It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the most wonderful time of the year. With the people are talking and everyone's walking and no one can hear. There once was a church named Rock. Didn't know how to stop their talk. During the break, lots of noise they did make. Totally, that guy had to wait, named Scott. There we go. Hey, good morning, Rock Bible Church. Welcome to the jungle. Actually, welcome to the garden. I'll explain that later. But we're going to have some fun. Couple things. We have a men's group here, Rock Bible Church. We meet on Monday night, 7 o'clock. It's been getting cold, so we'll probably be inside tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, right in here. If it's a little bit nice, we might be out back. So check both before you think we're not here, because we are. We're here tomorrow night. Okay, 7 o'clock. You can come see me afterwards. You have questions about that. And then coming up, we have Friday, December 12th. There's a little bike ride hosted by Norm's Barbershop and Rob the Barber. And so if you're interested in that, they're going to take their bikes, ride around, go down to Candy Cane Lane and such like that, and do a little tour on the street and have fun. If you're interested in that, this will be in the back later. So there you go. All right. Hebrews chapter 14. Here, oh wait, there is no 14th chapter. Yes, we're gonna kick off our Christmas series for 2025. We're gonna have a little bit of fun. I never like to do my sermons over. In fact, pretty much never have done a sermon over. So when we get to Christmas time, I want to do a Christmas series, but needs to be different than what we did last year and different than we ever have done. And after 15 years, I've used up a lot of my ideas, but I came up with a new one and I'm very excited about it. We're going to actually look at something that predates what you heard during the Advent reading. Does anyone remember Isaiah? What chapter were we? She said nine. Oh, yeah. Chapter nine. We're going to go back to chapter seven. We might reference chapter 6, but I want us to get to why Christmas. I know what we like about, if we did what we like about Christmas, boy, that'd be a quick conversation, right? Gifts, family, food, right? But why Christmas? And I want us to cover over the next three Sundays and then Christmas Eve. These next four sermons, I want us to get to some of the whys. Why did Jesus come? Why did, we could say, he have to come? More fun, maybe, why did he want to come? What was this joy that we sing about that inspired him to show up on the scene? And really, that's what I want us to think in terms of, is Christmas is God showing up on the scene, right? In fact, we're going to... our passage this morning is, we're going to reference the word Emmanuel, which means with us. One of the best parts about our God that's different than everybody else's God is we get a with. We get a with. Most other gods, they're distant, they're angry, they're whatever. Ours wants to be with us, and I love that. And so we're going to look at Jesus and why is he on the scene. And we're going to have a little fun for it because we're going to get a new hope today. And we're going to understand why this was initiated. We're going to see kind of maybe where one of the initiators of the Christmas story came from. Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to reference that briefly. And then we're going to jump around. Jump up and get down. Okay. Before we do, let's pray, because as I like to say, we can do nothing but pray until we have prayed. All right. Lord, thanks for what we've heard about the parade, about the tea. There's so many other things that we can be thankful for. May we begin to get excited and remember our thanks for you. Beyond what you have done and accomplished, what you call finished, let us thank you for being present, that we can be in proximity to you. I pray for this season, for this series, for the Sundays that are coming up, for the conversations that are going to happen between the Sundays that we will all have, that we'll be a little clearer on why we say Merry Christmas. And so be with us in this time, in your word, through your spirit, to your glory, in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Why don't they ever say Joseph Christmas?
Yeah.
I don't get it. Somebody tried to tell me it's a different Mary. I was like, all right, whatever. All right, let's figure this out. Why was there prophecy about Jesus and Christmas and Messiah? Because God wanted us to know he was going to do something. Something's about to happen. In fact, we know that God has been someone who's been on the scene regularly. In fact, our book talks about our God in conversation with humankind regularly. Now, it plays itself out in lots of different ways. More importantly than has it happened for you, or how could it, or why hasn't it been like the way, I mean, Mary got an angel in a dream. I've never had that. You know, rather than get confused or frustrated about that, let's look at what it says about him and his character, that he truly wants to be known. I mean, how thick of a book did he make sure was preserved for us? I would say written to us. Not to discredit the original audiences and authors. But one of the fun places where this whole thing starts is in the book of Isaiah. In fact, my life verse that I love, and I talk about it very little because I dislike accentuating one verse over another. But Isaiah 6:8 has just always been for me. You know, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. It's a great verse out of the call of Isaiah. When Isaiah's, you know, we're only six chapters in. He's still at the beginning of his tenure, if you say. And he's going to have like tens and tens and tens of books, 40, 50-ish. He comes on the scene and says, what do you want to do? Send me where? And in chapter 7, we get this story, this weird story comes right after it, where God says to Isaiah, hey, I want you to go to, you got to go talk to Ahaz. He needs a talking to. He needs a come to Jesus meeting. And here's what I want you to tell him. Stop it. You're freaking out about these two rogue kings and some micro war. And you need to stop it, because in a little while, they'll be gone, and I'll still be here. And that's what you should be thinking about. I'm in charge. So stop worrying about that, okay? Two rogue kings in a micro war. Is there a song about that? I don't know. And then he says, now I want you to go tell him something else. Message number two, okay? First message is, you're safe, you're fine. For eternity, you never have to worry about these kings. In fact, a little while, they'll be totally off the planet. They won't even be here. Their countries might not even be here. They says, now I want you to deliver message number two. And this is where we start to get our best glimpses into Christmas. Okay? Here we are, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10. Again, so this is the second. That's the again. The Lord spoke to Ahaz. This is through Isaiah. ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol. What's that? As deep as Sheol, the grave, or what's way down there and it's worse than the grave? Ooh, Hades, dark place, pitchforks and stuff, right? It could be that deep or as high as heaven. This is Genie in the Lamp, right? Ask for anything. I would love this. I mean, this is the beginning of Christmas. You want a gift? What do you want? Make your list, right? So if anybody ever says that Christmas lifts are materialistic and they're not Christian, you'd be like, oh, no, actually, God's told us to make a list, okay? So does he have a pretty cool opportunity right here? Yeah, you want to see him drop the ball? Up by 3 at halftime and then you lose the game kind of thing? Right? Watch this. But this is how you know it's going to go bad. Right? That word. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. Now, if we just skip all the rest of the story and just make sure we're clear on this. If God ever asks you to do something, no is the wrong answer. Okay, let us just say nobody names their kid Ahaz anymore, right? Do we name our kids David, Solomon, right? All these other names, James, John, right? Do we name them Cain? No, okay. Any Judases here around? No, right? In fact, they don't even, anyways, I'll move on. Ahaz says no. I will not put the Lord to the test. Now, that sounds like a great sentiment, unless the Lord has asked you to test him. And he said, hear then, this is God speaking through Isaiah to Ahaz. Hear then, O house of David. More than Ahaz is in trouble now. Ahaz, your king. You represent a kingdom. You represent, you're the leader. You are responsible for, you must answer for. People will be affected by how you lead, okay? Insert little devotional into all your lives right there. You have an effect on other people. Listen, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Ooh, that's not good. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Oh, I asked you to give me a sign. What do you want? I'll give it to you. I'll show it to you. But since you're not going to do a sign, then I'll give you a sign. Behold, the virgin. We have next, what's that called thing? Is there a slide tripping? Shall? It's, all right. Abort. Yeah, let's read that. Like. Virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name God with us or Emmanuel. You want to play games with me? Well, I'll tell you what, I don't play games. I'm going to show you something. You keep dropping the ball, humankind. You keep dropping the ball, House of David. You keep dropping the ball, Israel, as a nation, as a whole. I'm gonna solve your problems. It's interesting, this whole conversation. Oh, by the way, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. This little conversation, if you read earlier in chapter 7, God comes to Israel or to Isaiah and says, hey, go to this place, to the thing, and it's outside. Okay? Kind of maybe a garden. Not totally sure, but that's my guess. All right? He says, I'm going to show you, and this is where we get the virgin story, right? That was the joke, Merry Christmas, right? Who's Mary? She's the virgin. God says, you know, you're missing the boat so much. I'm going to show you that I am the boat. You want to discern things and make decisions as to what you will and will not do and who you'll test and who you won't, because you're enjoying your role as king. You're enjoying your decision-making, your power, your influence. He says, no, I'm going to show you who God is. I love this. It's awesome because what happens from this is God coming on the scene. In fact, he even calls it. He calls this shot. I'm going to put it over the left field fence. Why? Because God with us is showing up. It's going to come through a virgin, which that can't happen. Scientifically impossible. I love this. It made me think and got me started about this idea of mankind dropping the ball, ladies and gentlemen, and God having to come and fix, clean up, clarify, heal. And obviously we gotta believe that we grieve God sometimes. And that's why we need Christmas. We need God on the scene because we grieve God. In fact, if you get to your outline, you turn it over, it'll say Christmas series 2025, right? And then it says Jesus, garden to garden, a new hope. The new hope is about us making mistakes and then realizing, my previous hope was I would be mistakeless. And that went out the window. So now I need a new hope. When I make a mistake, when I'm off, when I grieve the Lord, I need help. I need deliverance. I need salvation. And that's what Jesus provides. And so first fill in, if we think about this, God goes to the garden to give us a guide when we grieve him. Jesus shows up on the scene in Matthew and Luke and says, I will never leave you alone. I'm going to make sure you have an out. I'm going to fix everything. I love that because now we're not worried about whether Ahaz did a good job or whether I'm enough. My shortcomings are not a problem. And so I love what this does. We got a couple of verses there. And it's this idea that Ahaz makes a mistake. And so God says, all right, well, I'll solve it. There's a second thing that comes from this, why God goes to the garden. And you keep saying, Scott, you keep saying garden, but I don't get this garden thing. Well, when was the first time we dropped the ball and God showed up to give us a guide when we grieved him? In the Garden of Eden. So let's go there. Can we pull that one up? This is Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, right? One of my favorite sections. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, so we've gotten garden here twice here. I want us to pay attention to something a little more because the nuance here is incredible. They make a mistake. We've skipped that part, right? There's the whole talking with the serpent and all this kind of stuff. Oh, surely, you will be like God and da-da-da. Right? She took, gave to him, he took, they ate, blah, blah, blah. Next thing you know, who's walking in the garden with us? And so they hid themselves among the trees. Wow. Now, I can make a joke about justifying Christmas trees right now. I'm not going to. What I want us to do is reference back to when did trees show up? When God brought Adam in front of all the trees and said, all these trees are yours. Do whatever you want. Have some fun. Now, there's one tree, my tree. Don't eat from it. But beyond that, these trees are my gift to you. You should enjoy them. It's part of me and you. Now they've taken the trees and they've repurposed them. Now they're using them to hide behind, to shield. We're taking things that God has given us and we're using them against God, really against ourselves. It's a tragic thing that we're professionals at. We take the things that God give us, spouse, children, jobs, talents, whatever, and misuse them. And God goes, hey, Peter, check this out. What? You see what they're doing down there? All right, I got to go down there, I guess. And so here comes Jesus, here comes the Holy Spirit, and here comes all these opportunities for God to come and say, hey, come here. This is what my dad used to do with me, right? Hey, Scotty, come here. Right? Never started with, what are you doing? Or, I know some of your dads are that way, you know. How could you? No, my dad, it was never like that. My dad was always like goofy, corny. Hey, knucklehead, come here. I'm going to explain this to you, all right? That's how he was. I think that's the way I view this thing, this interchange, right? So I'm hiding from the behind the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? Do you know when you have kids and they first learn the idea of hide and seek?
Yeah.
Right? And they're like, I'm going to hide from dad. Yeah. Right? And we walk into the room and you're like, oh my goodness, this is funny. Honey, get the camera, take a picture, record this, whatever. This is awesome. And what do you say to that kid hiding behind the stool?
Sticking?
Why? You're playing along. They're saying, oh, you want to hide from me right now? Oh, okay. Let's play this hide and seek game. That's what's going on here. And he said, Adam, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself, which I love that. It's just so funny. Like, you were coming and I was naked. Duh, who made you? What, you don't think I've seen that before? Hilarious. He said in verse 11, and this, I love the concept of worst questions in the Bible. Okay, right now my current favorite is, have you considered my servant Job? That's probably my least favorite question in the Bible. This is top five, probably, verse 11. And he said, who told you you were naked? Who told you you were naked? I love that question and I hate it at the same time. It's such a difficult thing. Because naked was supposed to be beautiful. Naked was on purpose. And again, Adam has taken something that was a gift from God and he's using it against God. He's twisted it. Good thing we don't misuse naked anymore. Sense the dripping sarcasm right there, okay? Who told you you're naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Now, is that really a question? That's an acknowledgement. It's really a statement. Man said, it was her, the woman you gave me. You gave me, not the woman, my wife. No, you gave. She gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. Which is hilarious because in that sentence, as my mom, professional counselor, would point out, he just gave away all his power. Owns none of it. God's in control. In fact, wife's in control. I'm just a puppet over here. I'm a Homer Simpson kind of person. By the way, I just can't stand how they portray men and husbands in any kind of media or movie or anything anymore. We're always the dumbos. Morons, everybody wants to get away from us. Here, give me the keys, give me the money, and then stay out of my way. Let's not be that man. Amen? Amen. Okay, good. It gives away all his power. When we make mistakes, when we grieve God, we're trying to take control, and really what we're doing is we're giving away our power. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you've done? Now, for us in our modern Western contemporary culture, That question sounds like something we've heard on a sitcom or a drama TV series, or, hey, what is this you've done? Right? That's how we feel that sentence. I almost can guarantee that the tone in which God asked that question was along the line of, what is this you've done? Asking her and him to think, do you know the ramifications of what just happened? You figured out how to disobey God. In fact, the greatest commandment broken by them that day was not, hey, don't eat the fruit of the one tree. The commandment that was broken is, will you obey? And they disobey. And as soon as they disobey, God's in the garden, shows up. All right, we're going to have to fix this. I sure hope he was a little sarcastic like my dad, having a little fun with it. It's going to get darker. We're going to find out next week, because the Emmanuel strikes back next week. We're having fun. In 2 weeks, return of the Jesus. We're having fun, folks. It starts in the garden. And what do we get out of this? Fill-in number two, that's what we get. If you're a fill-in person. God goes to the garden because guys and gals, you'll never guess these, they get greedy. Oh, you mean I could have more? I'm going to eat the fruit because I could have more knowledge, more info. I could be more like him, right? They get greedy, right? You know what else they get? Anybody, like when we started talking about the nakedness, isn't that just a little weird, like awkward at church? That's just gross, right? Guys and gals get greedy and gross. That's why God has to show up in the garden. Because we jack stuff up. We mess it up. I love the Christmas movie, The Family Man, Nicolas Cage, T. L. Leone. I actually purchased it on one of the streaming services so that we could watch it every. And I don't know, my kids, they're like, eh, they don't even want to watch with me, right? Julie and I watched the other night, and I can't turn it off, and I can't stop laughing. I'm laughing so hard. I think it's because we're older, and we've had kids, and we've lived through all the weird stuff that they go through. But you know, the one character, Don Cheadle, he shows up. I like to call him an angel, but he's never referenced as an angel in the movie. He just shows up, and he gives these little glimpses to people. And you see two people fail the glimpses in the exchange when he interacts, Nicolas Cage, Jack. And then Cheadle gets involved with him. They start talking and whatever. And then Cheadle says to him, well, come on, Jack, let's go outside and talk about this. They get outside. He's like, wait, how'd you know my name was Jack? This is where I'm like, oh, it's got to be an angel. And Cheadle looks at him and says, whatever, I call all you fools Jack. And I had a theology moment. We're all jacks. We jack stuff up all the time. We mess things up. We take the good, the great, the gift, and we're in the garden with God, and we fumble the ball. It's terrible. You see, the Garden of Eden is why we need Christmas. It's also a pattern. You see, when Jesus comes on the scene at Christmas, there should be no surprise. I mean, yeah, it's impossible for a virgin, and there's all the miracles that go with it. But as far as, is this a common thing for him to do? Absolutely. He shows up on the scene regularly. God does. Now, maybe different for you than some of these very detailed, specific stories, but I imagine God's shown up for you in a lot of ways. I know he's shown up for me in a lot of ways that were scary and I disliked. Wanted them to go smoother, better, easier. 5 years later, 20 years later, whatever, I can laugh about it. But at the time, panicked. I see God always shows up on the scene. January 1st, 1980. Remember the hostages in Iran? Some of you? I know some of you are like, 1980? I got to get out of history book. I wasn't even around then. That's okay. It's holidays. It's first of the year, so there's no school and da-da-da, and we had moved recently, and I wanted to go back to Shadow Ridge and play with my buddies that I hadn't seen in a few months, and can I? Dad? Sure. Dad drives me over, drops me off. I spend the whole day. January 1st. Had the greatest old time, right? Love listening to my dad's journal entry from that day, writing about it. Day gets towards the end, and the sun's getting lower, and guys start going home, and then all of a sudden the Nerf football's gone because the guy who owned it, he went home, and then there's just Todd and I, and then his parent comes out and says, hey, time for dinner, and he goes inside, and then I'm standing on the ridge, the top of the ridge on Shadow Ridge, looking around going, what do I do now? Home's way across town. I'm by myself. It's getting dark. What am I supposed to do? And I'm wow, fourth grade, freaking out. Here comes my dad pulling up. I've told this story for some of you. You've heard this story before. He pulls up, and he pulls up, but he doesn't pull over. He just pulls up and stops in the middle of the street, right? Now, if you're me, he pulls up this way, right? And this was Power Windows had just come out. So he's like, psh, bzz, here comes the window down. And he looks at me, he's handing me, he's like, hey, what you doing? And I'm over here, you know, I don't know. He's like, were you planning on coming home? Yeah. How are you going to get there? I don't know. Did you have a plan? No. Well, what were you thinking? I was hoping that you were going to come get me. So maybe next time you should have a plan, huh? We talk about it, and then we know what to expect. And he gave me a little mini speech. And then he said to me, Scott, I don't want you ever to worry. I will always come for you. Oh, I was like, my dad likes me. See, before that, I knew he loved me, but I wasn't sure if he liked me, right? He's like, I love him, but I think I'm going to leave him up on Shadow Ridge, right? I didn't realize this till years later, decades later. He just taught me some theology. Because in the glimpse of in my human father, I got truth about my heavenly father. That when I mess things up, when I jack things up, he shows up. That's why we have Christmas. I think Christmas, Jesus coming on the scene, and I know baby in the manger, we're going to do that, by the way, Christmas Eve, 3 or 4:30. You can come to both. You don't have to. Just pick one. I'm going to come to both. But one of the greatest things is that God shows up to take care of us. Because left to our own device, we're a mess. So that's Genesis. There's another garden that we hear about. Do you remember any other gardens? Gethsemane. You know, interesting fun fact is that in the Garden of Gethsemane, we get Gethsemane from a couple of the Gospels, and then we get garden in a different gospel. You never see Garden of Gethsemane unless somebody mistranslated it. I thought that was kind of funny. But I started looking at the Garden of Gethsemane, and I thought to myself, you know, there's a reason for Jesus coming on the scene that comes from that garden too. In fact, the reason we have Christmas is because Jesus is helping us from garden to garden. In the Garden of Gethsemane, let's look at what happens. This is Matthew's version of it, chapter 20. Yeah, this is totally not it. okay, we're going to talk through it. He's in the garden, and Garden of Gethsemane. You remember what happens in the Garden of Gethsemane? Judas betrays him, right? He takes the disciples, and he says, hey, come pray with me, right? What happens? They're supposed to be praying. What do? Fall asleep, all right? Then the guards show up, and they're gonna take Jesus away, and here comes Peter, right? Right? Cuts off the guy's ear. Poor soldier. Malchus. I always remember his name. I feel bad. He lost his ear. Jesus heals the ear, by the way. Right? And Jesus stops Peter. Remember what he says to him? I was supposed to have it on the screen for you this morning. He says, hey, am I not supposed to drink the cup that my Father has prepared for me? I know you think you know, and you're doing things to try and solve stuff, but you're off. Stop doing that. Right? He later goes to the cross and then is resurrected. But we continue to see this pattern of humankind messing things up from garden to garden, and Jesus coming on the scene and said, no, I'm going to take care of it. In fact, let me give you one of the greatest gifts. I'm going to give you freedom in Christ. Forgiveness. I'm going to show you grace and be merciful. I love that. Let's fill the last third filling in here. This is called improvising. God goes to the garden to gather us to grace. He wants to gather us to grace. Right? All right, now, James, now give us the Matthew 1. Apologies, James, for messing you up. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Why do we need Christmas? Because he cleans it up for us. He gives us a new hope. He gives us opportunity and then says, come on. Grab some people with you. Drag them with you. But I want to show you how life is meant to work, how it was designed to work, created to work. And it doesn't matter which garden you're in. I'll always show up for you. So I found a candle that smells like a garden. That's what that is. Getting that garden smell going. I'm going to move it in a minute because we're going to take communion. But I want you to recognize that in the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking about another garden where Jacob sits with God for a second. Then they start grappling. We're going to use a lot of G words in the next 3 weeks. Okay?
Good to know.
So you got at least three different guys in different scenarios. All messy. All needing grace. And God shows up in each of their gardens. Let me fix this. And more important than fix this, let me fix you. Because you're the one that's off a little bit. All this is fine. I'm in control. You were never at risk. But you let your head and your heart get twisted. Let me untwist that. And show you how this is supposed to work. How this is supposed to smell. Where are your gardens? Where are the places you think God's gone from? Where he is actually still there? Places where you think things are in compromise? What are those places? What could you ask him for? Ask anything as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven and say, God, show up in my garden. Help me figure out what I'm doing. Help me figure out what you're doing. Amen? If you never talked to God before, maybe you've yet to start your relationship with the Lord, but you know, you could do that anytime. You could say a prayer along the theme of this morning. Say, God, I never want to be in a garden without you ever again. I want to be with you from now on. I want you to be with me. I want to cash in the Emmanuel card. God with me. That's what I want from this day forward. I accept Jesus, what he did on the cross. I believe he ascended and is sitting at your right hand. I want a relationship with you. If that's you, that's why we're here. Come see me after, okay? Or someone else if I'm too scary. There's a lot of people here who would love to help you. But take the first step and initiate with someone and say, look, I accept the Lord today. Amen? Amen. All right, rest of us, let's pray. Father, thanks for what we can understand about you through little scenarios and analogies, sometimes poetic, sometimes poignant. I pray that we would stick to the understanding you part of it always. Forgive us, Lord, for when we miss things, and continue to give us grace. We pray for the offering that we're about to receive. Pray, Lord, you would bless it and help us to be who you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Gluten-free. When he was in that last Garden of Gethsemane, he made some promises. Night before, on Thursday, he said, always remember, never forget. In fact, as often as you take the third cup of the Passover, as long as you take the broken bread that's hidden, and then the kids go find it, always remember me. If you look for me, you can find me. And I am the wine of redemption. Love that. No matter what garden you're in. They went to the cross, conquered death, saved the people from his sins, proved he was the Son of Man, showed what he can do, many other things. Amen?
Amen.
And then he invites you today to come and participate in communion and maybe talk about what your garden is that you want him to get involved in. But that night he took the bread, he broke it, he dipped it in the wine. He said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. Do this as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Amen. And then he took it. Father God, we thank you for your son, for your plan, for how you played all of it out. Sometimes complex and yet simple enough for us to understand, all that we might be with you. Pray, Lord, you continue to meet us where we are. We thank you for your son's sacrifice. We do this in remembrance of him to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on down. May you find Jesus and his hope in all your gardens. Amen?
Amen.
Go with him.